tell me something or bring something to my attention. And last night when I was reading, God confirmed it. And I was dreaming about, we were in a house, and I don't really remember where we were. I'll kind of make this short, but waters were rising around us. There was a lot of flooding that was happening all of a sudden. And I remember in the dream thinking about what had just happened in Japan. And I thought to myself, our house is fixing to be washed away. And all of a sudden, this big, gigantic wall of water, it looked like a gigantic wave that was probably about 30 feet high. It was just, it was enormous, and it was scary. And Liz was in my dream. And I said, Liz, look at that wall of water. And all of a sudden, the waters were rising, and it was so high that I grabbed onto the edge of the roof, and I hung on. And I said, you know, we're fixing to get washed away, and that wall of water hit the house. And the house just, it was like it wanted to move it. The water tried to take it, but it snapped back into place. And it happened like several times. These walls of water would just hitting the house, and the house would go to move, and then it would just snap back in place like it would not be moved. And last night I was reading, and I came across the scripture that says, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. And we know that this is a metaphor, you know, but spiritually speaking, our house, our lives have to be built on a solid rock, because the day is coming when we are going to be, you know, we're going to be hit with walls of water and all kinds of bad things that could possibly cause our homes and our foundations to crumble. But as long as it's built on the Word of God and your life is firm in Jesus Christ, you won't be moved.
Amen. Before we dismiss Children's Church, have we dismissed Children's Church yet? No. Before we do that, I'd like to get all the men in the church to stand up. If you're over the age of 18 years old, I want you to stand to your feet. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Just stay standing for a minute. I just want to pray over these men. But ladies, I want you to look around just for a minute. I want you to see. I tell you, I am just, we had a great men's meeting this week, and I want to just tell you, we are so represented so well in the body of Christ. You know, I've been to so many churches where they'll have like 150 ladies and maybe 20 men in it. And, you know, you go all over the world, and you'll see just such a poor representation of men inside of churches. And this is just a great reflection of what God's doing in the house. I want to say we appreciate all of the men. Of course, we appreciate you too, ladies, but I just want you to know that these men, and many of them couldn't be here because they're either working or out of town, but there's a backbone in this church that's strong, and I want to thank God for it. Would you just stretch your hands toward these men, and let's just pray for them that they just continue to rise up being leaders, priests in the household, just that God would just guide their paths, that they would lead by humility and love, and as well as a strong example. Father, we pray for the men in the house, and we thank you, Lord God, that they carry much on their shoulders, and Lord, that the enemy always tries to take out the head of the house to try to knock the house down. And God, whatever weapon, whatever would be pushing against them, God, we just pray a hedge around each one of our men, angels around them. And God, just pray, God, that the passion of God would just, Father, be so deep-rooted in their heart that nothing, God, would take them off center. And we thank you for them, Lord Jesus. Increase them and prosper them, Lord, as providers of their households. Father, as get their compass, Lord, pointed in the direction of heaven. And we give you thanks for them in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Let's give God thanks for that. Nursery, you're dismissed. Come on, let's give Jesus a big hand clap. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen, young people. Let's see if I can get this thing up and running. Okay, good deal. You know, we started this church 7 years ago, and I never forget when Brother Mark Motel came to me one day. He says, "Brother Sonny," we were in a little camp. We didn't have enough money to pay our light bill hardly. And Brother Mark said, "Hey, why don't you use this wireless mic?" And I said, "Oh, man, I've never used a wireless mic to preach on before, Pastor Mike, not in my own church." He says, "Well, here, this is, go ahead, you and your churches." And we've been using this ever since. Mark and Patty came in, helped us start this. It just, you know, so many of you have come in and just been with us. I had a bunch of folks that have been with me through thick and thin, through the church I had, 10 years or so ago down in the Grand Point area. And I tell you, just everybody here has such a story. And I just want to just honor just everything, all the friends and the parishioners, what we call ourselves parishioners. We're the only state in the union that has parishes, so we call ourselves parishioners. And I'm just so just honored to just have all of you guys as coming here to worship and just to be parishioners and our friends. And, you know, some people say you shouldn't be friends with your congregation. You know, they just ought to be strangers out there in the house, but I don't believe that. I don't believe that Jesus, his disciples were strangers. I believe they were closer than a brother. And, you know, and because of that, we get close to each other and we see each other's faults. And, you know, you get to see, when you get up real close with somebody, you get to see a lot more than if you just stand up there on that pretty pulpit and he goes, "Oh, look how good he looks." When you get real close to him, you say, "Oh, my goodness, he looks like he could use, you know, maybe to shine his shoes or maybe trim his goatee." You know, that you might just see different things about people when you get close, or maybe, you know, you don't always do things perfect. But how many of you know that we serve a perfect God, but we ourselves are constantly being transformed? Anytime, you know, someone comes off as being, you know, really holier than thou or just up on a place, you have to really say, you know, who are you trying to fool? I like what Brother Mele says. You know, the higher you get up on that pole, the more you can see your hiney, you know? And that's kind of, you know, that's kind of what it is in leadership. You know, the higher a minister elevates himself, the more you can see his underside. So I just prefer just to kind of stay right here on face level with you guys and let you just see this part of me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But really, I am honored and I'm very humbled just to have all of you as my friends and just to be here in the church. And I think we ought to be close to where we can preach the word to each other. You know, I never should be preaching down to you. I should be preaching laterally to you and looking, you know, we're all on the same page. And I realize some of you have been through trials and some of you have been through hardships. Some of you have been through sickness. Some of you maybe have been up on the mountaintop, you know, and are just coming down. Some of you have been in the valley. But whatever it is, we're saved by the same God. The same blood of Jesus washes us. And we all deal with the same issues and problems. And I'm really, the last couple of weeks, I've been dealing with some things that are really very close to my heart. God actually had to remake me before he let me pastor Praise Church. And so I've been preaching on the last, really, 2 to 3 weeks. And I want to finish this series up tonight, this morning, and I'll kind of recap on forgiveness and offenses. Because really, it is the end time. Matthew 24, Jesus says, beware that many will deceive you in the last day. And he talked about that many would be offended. And this is talking about the last days. I'd like to bring everybody on page, so why don't we just start there? I've got this message, but I am going to kind of reconstruct it as the Holy Spirit leads. Look over in Matthew, and I'd like to just kind of pick up as our chief scripture that we've been using, our primary text in Matthew 24. Jesus talked about that at the end many would be deceived. And we got a lot of preachers in the house, a lot of people that do a lot of ministry. And I really believe that this message, I hope, pray, would really minister to you and help you in your pursuit. We have preachers of the word, we have preachers of song. We have worship people in here. We have intercessors in the house. Lots of folks here. I believe this applies to everyone. All the way down in verse 8, Jesus speaks all about that the deception that's going to come, kingdoms against kingdoms, nations against nations, earthquakes and tsunamis and famines and pestilence in various places. And Jesus says these are the beginning of sorrows. This, it says that they will also give you up or deliver you into tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended. And that word offended in the Greek is scandaliso. It means to be entrapped, to be snared. And we use the illustration, and I'll continue for those of you just joining us. The illustration is of a bird that's being trapped in a snare, a trap. You've seen the little wicker basket cage with the little prop that holds it up with a string on it, and they put a piece of food down there. The bird goes in there, the animal gets it, and they pull the string, and the trap falls on the animal. That's the word that scandalizo means. That offense is a trap. It is something that looks attractive to you, and when you go after the offense, you know, when somebody hurts you, it's very, very easy to get offended, and the offense itself becomes delicious, because then you can become embittered. And you can even, as we discussed last week, step into the realm of revenge. But how many of you know that God is our vindicator? You say, and that Jesus himself was the one that took our sins. And he forgave us of many offenses. And he warns us, do not get caught in offense. Do not get caught in the trap of, it is the bait of Satan. That Satan, in the last days, it's not that he's going to trick you through pornography, trick you through alcoholism and substance abuse and unclean things. He's after your soul, because he knows if he can get you into offense, get you to take the trap, to get you to take offense and bring it to yourselves, he knows that he has you in a snare, and he has you to where there is no escape. Because if you can't forgive somebody, Jesus says, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you as well. See, that's the trap of the enemy. He knows that God, that once you step into unforgiveness, that the grace of God is removed from your life. And the protection of God. We talked about in Matthew how that Jesus gave the illustration of the Father that forgave us of so many offenses in our lives. And those that have had offense against us, those have been small offenses. You see, and so when we don't relieve or forgive the person that owes us a small debt, how can God forgive us that we owe even a greater debt? And you can tell when somebody gets an offense. And I'm just recapping. We're really not even into the message yet, but we have to go here for a minute. You can tell when somebody's into offense because they begin building walls. They take a step back away from Christian fellowship. Come on, I want to just even go a little deeper. Sometimes they'll start hopping churches. And many times when people get offended in a church, whether it's by the church, by the pastor, or by people, even in their own family, they'll start moving around, because once you allow offense to come in and there's a bruise or an injury, it just takes a slight touch just to set you off. And other people will even develop a shield of pride around them. Let me just go ahead and dig a little deeper here. You know, because pride becomes a protector spirit. Because if you can operate in pride, then you can emanate this wall to where nobody can get in and hurt you further. Now you control. But let me tell you something else about offense that's so important. As soon as you step into a victim role and say, they hurt me, they did something to me, woe is me. Once you are a victim, no longer the grace of God works for you. Because Jesus isn't all about victims. He's about victors. Once you say, I am a victim, I am no longer in control, God is no longer in control, I'm just a punching bag, everybody's killing me, you are now walking in the victim role, and you have an excuse to walk away from God and walk away from people and do anything that you want. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you what, that God has come to set the captive free this morning. God has come to, the only thing that you can do, the way that you get out of offense, the way that you stay out of offense, is you let go. That's all you got to do, is just let go. Can you say it with me? Say, let go. Hallelujah. You know what's so tough is, even if you look down a few verses later, it says that in verse 12, that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We spoke about how that love speaks of agape here. This is the Greek word agape, meaning that the actual lawlessness of Christians within the church, only Christians can operate in agape love. So this is speaking of the of what's going on inside of churches. When churches get so cold, and they get, and many churches over the ages have grown legalistic. They've grown very, very rigid in strength. God is not about rigidity. He is about grace. He's about love. He's about forgiveness and releasing. And the same way that he releases us of great things, we are to release others. And I want to tell you, when God dumps something on you, or when somebody dumps something on you that's really hard, it is an offering to God when you say, God, I release this person because I love you. I don't even have to love them. I just love you, Jesus, and I forgive them because it's an offering to you. And every morning of your life, you may have to get up. You may have to get up again and again and face the hurt that was done to you in past years or in present days. And you just have to say, God, you know what? Today, I am still hurting. Things are still not right in life because of that blankety blanky so-and-so did this to me. But you know what, God? I release them in the name of Jesus, and I worship you because I'm a Christian. Hallelujah. Everybody say release and let go in the name of Jesus. Now, okay, so we've talked about what happens when men offend us. But I want to ask you a question today. What about when God offends you? Oh, well, God can't offend me. I love God too much. God never, I gave my life to, I'm born again, I'm saved. Oh, yeah, but what about when he does not take you out of a situation? What about when he allows you to stew in some kind of a nasty place that you found yourself in and nothing changes over years? Well, you know, I'm not offended with God. I'm not talking to anybody. I don't like anybody, but I still worry. Oh, no, you're offended at God. That's why it's bleeding into every relationship you got, because you and God got something going on here. Now, you say, well, you know, I don't know if that's scriptural or not. Well, I'd like you to open your Bibles into the book of Luke, and I'd like to just share with you a scripture. Luke chapter 7. If you look with me down in verse number 17, Jesus is out. I mean, he's raising servants, widow's sons raised from the dead. I mean, Jesus is healing. He's on the move. And in verse 18, we've got the story of John the Baptist. Luke 7, verse 18, John the Baptist is locked up in a prison. He's in Herod's prison. How many of you know who John the Baptist was? Not John, the writer of the book, but John the Baptist. He is the forerunner of the Messiah. He is the one that is spoken of that he said, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He says that he will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm a voice in the wilderness making way for the one that's coming. I am coming in front of Messiah. I am making the paths, his low places high, his high places low, making his way straight. I am coming and I am that voice, but I am not Messiah. There's only one that would walk in the spirit of Elijah that would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and that was John the Baptist. Jesus said, John the Baptist, there was not one greater among women as John the Baptist. Now, I want you to see something here, very important. The disciples of John the Baptist had his own disciples. He was preaching a gospel of repentance, verse 18. And John called two of his disciples to him. Now, he's in prison, and he sent them to Jesus saying, are you the one coming, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to Jesus, they said to him, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one coming, or do we look for another? Now, guys, I want you to think about this. This is the one, I mean, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. He told his own disciples that. John knew that Jesus was the Messiah from the very beginning. And yet now we found John questioning. God, are you sure? I'd like to entitle this message today, and I'm just going to kind of pick up right here, that he is still the Messiah. He is still the Messiah. Put your Bibles on your laps for a minute. Let's lift up our hands to God, and let's ask God just to anoint the words. God, Father, today we're asking for just anointing, God. You said that, Lord, we need that no man would teach us, but God, we would be taught by the Holy Spirit. We need the anointing of God as the words roll off of the preacher's mouth today, that the anointing would bury this message deep into the heart, set the captives free, open a new door for us, and Lord, give us clear sailing for the purposes and the kingdom of God. Lord, we just bind every distraction. And God, we thank you, Lord, that every offense and everything will be unraveled and unhidden and revealed, Father, that we may deal with it as children of God. Bless every life, bless every heart as they listen. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Can we give God one more praise offering and just give him thanks for the word today? John sent two of his disciples and asked, "Are you the one?" He's been locked up in prison, tortured and awaiting execution by Herod. Meanwhile, Jesus had called to himself a motley bunch of men. Fishermen, didn't even have an eighth grade education. Even tax collectors and political fanatics that they called in the day zealots. And yet, here is the greatest man on the face of the earth, Jesus said, the greatest prophet that ever lived, and he's sitting in jail having Herod and his ungodly family spit and mock on him every day while Jesus is gallivanting around the countryside, healing people, training up these knuckleheads, and he's watching on. You know, sometimes things just don't seem fair. And can I tell you what, folks? It's not fair. Can I tell you, life is not fair. Go ahead and nudge your neighbor and say, neighbor, life is not fair. If it would be fair, we would be in big trouble. Because you know what? You got what you didn't deserve. Or I should say, you got more than you deserved. You got grace when you deserve judgment. And so fair would have been that Jesus didn't go to the cross and we just would have suffered in our sins. But because life is not fair, Jesus went ahead and equalized things out for us and became the sin offering so that we would be set free and delivered from our sins. You didn't get what you deserved. You deserved hell, and God gave us eternal life. Hallelujah. So life is not fair. Life is never fair. And so whatever comes your way, whether it's good things or hard things, you have to remember that he is still the Messiah. John was looking for a deliverer, for the Messiah. And in this Messiah, he was looking for the same thing that all else were looking. He said, are you going to deliver us from the Roman people? Are you going to unite us as a people and a nation? Are you going to set us free from our captives? Are you going to get me out of this dump? After all, I am your forerunner. Now, Jesus didn't answer him. He says, yeah, John, just hang in there a little bit, buddy. Hallelujah, I'm getting this anointing up. I'm going to get everybody together. We're going to set you free. You're getting out of that prison. No, that wasn't the answer he gave him. They said, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And look what Jesus said over in the next verse 21. He says, at that hour, he cured many people of their infirmities and afflictions, evil spirits and many who were blind. He gave sight. So instead of answering the question, he says, come on, boys, just watch this. And all of a sudden, he starts laying hand on people. Boom, blind eyes are opening. It'd be kind of like walking around with Brother Newberry. Come on, boys, I'm going to show you how to do this thing. Don't have a lot of theology here. We're just going to lay hands on them. We're just going to show you that what is what is what. And all of a sudden, people are just laying. People are getting up and walking. Praise God. Even laying hands on the dead, and they're being raised. Lepers are being cleansed. He says, go and tell John, what you have seen, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Praise God. What he was saying, Jesus was telling John, because, you know, he knew he wasn't speaking to. Can I tell you, God speaks to different people different ways. What Jesus was trying to tell John, he says, look, John, I don't need to go and explain to you this thing again. He says, you know the word just as well as I do. Let me just tell you that what I'm sending you is a message to confirm everything that you know in Scripture. Hallelujah. And what he was telling John is, John, you know what? I'm still Messiah. I'm still him. I'm still the one in Genesis 3:15 that will put enmity between the seed, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed. Genesis 49, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gather of thy people. These are all messianic scriptures. In Deuteronomy, he's the same God. He says that Moses, thy God, the Lord thy God, will raise up unto thee, Moses, a prophet from the midst of thee, and thy brethren unto me, and unto thy him shall you hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb from the day of the assembly. He's in Psalms 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, these are the scriptures that would have been going through John the Baptist's head. He says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies my footstool. These are messianic scriptures. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called, help me somebody, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. This is what Jesus encouraged him with. He says, look, I'm not going to tell you whether I'm Messiah or not. I'm just going to tell you that what I'm doing is fulfilling the scriptures of Messiah. Jesus answered by curing many of the sickness and plagues and evil spirits and blind eyes open to see and fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah. But notice, I want you to say it in the very end. He says, and blessed. Everybody say, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, brothers and sisters, sooner or later, God is going to bring you a place where either you're going to have to make a choice to either trust him as Messiah and Lord or to be offended at the place of hardship he has brought you through. John was used to being free in the desert. This man would run and just preach. I mean, he would confront priests, confront Pharisees and kings, calling all to repentance. And now he had to watch as others took his place while he rotted in Herod's prison. Sooner or later, anyone that has ministry is going to have to go through this. Anyone that's serving God is going to come to a place where you come to a holding pattern. And you have to just sit still while others pass you by, while God seems to be promoting everybody else but you. Prolonged sickness, trials with loved ones that don't seem to end, marriage hardships, separation and divorce. God, why did you put me with this person, and why did you call me into the ministry to be rejected? I'm just reading some things God gave me in my spirit for some of you out here. And being financially strapped. Lord, why did you put me in this family with alcohol and abuse? Why did you call me to a church no one that seems to be one or appreciates and notices me? Why am I so short? Why am I so tall? Why am I freckled, Lord? Why am I so boring, Lord Jesus? You know, you can just about get offended with anything. I know I have to deal with a little teenage daughter. Anybody had to deal with that? How come, Lord, my eyes are brown? You can get offended with God over the color of your eyes. You can get offended with God over anything that you want. God, why did you put me in this family? Man, I could take you to some other families and let you see what it looks like when we go into some of the really tough areas and see what would have happened if you'd been born to that family. You'd have been sleeping with the dogs and wearing tattered clothes and eating leftovers for dinner every night. I'm telling you, I'm talking dog leftovers. Everybody say, I am blessed because I know Jesus and he is still Messiah. You're going to have to decide today. You know, whether it's a situation that you're in or it's something that you've been born with, you know, everybody has a handicap. I don't know about you, but I got a handicap. I'd stand in the mirror and I'd just say, man, I'm so good looking. That's my worst handicap. I don't know what your handicap is, but I, you know, some of it's pride, you know. And God knows how to take down pride. Amen? Some of you sit in the shower and you go, ooh, I got the greatest voice in the world. You know, everybody, you see yourself through a certain light, and there is a handicap. You know, some people have a little too much, you know, outgoingness, and other people are too much inverted. You know, whatever your handicap is, God made you that way. You are what you are. You're like Popeye the Sailor Man. I am what I am, and that's what I am. And you know, instead of complaining and wishing you could be like me or like Vicky or like Don, you know, Don's a great looking guy. You know, got that California smile and that hairdo. Don't you wish you could come to shorts in church every service? Hallelujah. Man, that's free, bro. That's free, Don. You free, man. I used to wear jeans before we got this new building. Now I wear slacks. Hallelujah. God made you the way that you are, and God has ordered your footsteps. God has made you and caused you to walk in a place. He's caused you to walk in difficult places. Because you know what? You're in a school. Bible says he chastens them who he loves. Now, I'm on Holy Ghost right now. I have nowhere idea where I'm going. I'm leaving the message, okay? So just hang with me. Right now, God wants to teach every one of us, and he has us in the school of the Holy Spirit, where there's a school within the school of everything that you go through. And John the Baptist was in a school within the school. Yes, he was an awesome, the greatest prophet that ever lived, yet Jesus said there's something else God's got to do with you. And I'm going to leave that between you and God. Just know that I'm still Messiah on a throne. And I can tell you, no matter who you are, what you're going through, God knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through, and he's working something in you that's for the good. Remember we sang that song at the beginning. He makes all things, say it with me, work together for good to them that love him and to them that are called according to his purpose. You know, sometimes you go, God, why, God, why? Why me? You know, I want to talk to you single people, you know, because look, this is a real plight. I was single more years than I've ever been married. And it's tough being single, you know, because you know that, man, if I could just meet that right special person, life is going to be better. But God says, wait a minute, I got to work on you before I give you my best. You know, he turns some of us loose into marriage, it's going to be a mess. And so he works, and not only he may not be working you, but he may be working another person, because if he brings a person into your life prematurely, it may even be a bigger mess. I want to tell you something. Oh, my goodness. I'm going here, young man. Hang in there. I'm telling you, before a man is 25 years old, there's only one out of 999,000 men that are ready for marriage. You wouldn't have wanted to marry me when I was 23 years old. I'm just going to tell you that, Vicky. People, you just wouldn't even want to get in. I was not ready for marriage. I was not ready for responsibility. And it was all about me. And I'm telling you, there's not much difference in our men. Oh, well, I'm all about providing. I'm all about, yeah, all right. Yeah, you're all about being happy. And if that person don't make you happy, you're going to be one pill to live with, because you want to be happy. You don't want to be faithful. You don't want to serve. You don't want to provide. You want to be happy. So God has to do a work. He has to put us in school. He has to go ahead and work that self out of us so that we're able to do things. Folks, let me tell you what. God is preparing each and every one of us for something. He prepared me for this church. And my God, I mean, you know, what I have gone through, what I went through to be in the spot that I'm in today, I honestly can say I don't know. You know, if he would let you know what he was bringing you through, what he's brought you through, for what purpose, you might would say, God, I don't want to do this. I'll walk away right now. But sometimes he don't let us know, because he knows what's good for us. He knows what's good for you, and he knows what's good for me. And so the key is, or the question is, he says, blessed are you that don't get offended in this process. Pastor, that's not me. I love God so much I could never get offended with him. Oh, yeah? Maybe he hadn't asked you the right question yet. If he hasn't brought you to the place where you've had to make decisions of whether to be offended with God or not, maybe that season is just up ahead, and I'm getting you ready for it. I want you to look at another scripture. I want to show you a whole bunch of disciples that decided that they didn't need to stick around. And if you'll look over in John chapter 6, I'm going to tell you what, I never expected for God to do what he did or allowed to happen with me as part of my training. I just thought he wanted me to be a better preacher. I thought maybe I'd go see Andy Williams and just get some voice lessons and be a better singer. You know, I thought maybe, just go take a couple of courses, get my seminary degree and be a better teacher. But God's after the heart. God's after mercy and grace. Okay, are you in John yet? Okay. John chapter 6, thank you. And I want to look in verse number 53. He just got through teaching everybody. He says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, he makes this beautiful statement that we all go, hallelujah. Now, I want you to picture yourself. You're not living in 2011 right now, where revelation and commentaries and preaching on TV, everything is abundant, opening up truth. You're back in the days of the disciples right now. And all they got to see is just they're looking at Jesus. They're looking at lambs getting sacrificed on an altar. They're looking at, they're bleeding these lambs. They're looking at everybody trying to kill them and kill Jesus. They're looking at all this wild stuff, and all of a sudden, you know, I mean, it wasn't easy to follow Jesus in those days. And sometimes I think we got it a little too good. You know, until we understand what it is to be persecuted. Now, some of you do. Some of you have had to withstand your families coming against you. Some of you that really have laid down some tough things already to serve God. And I commend you, and I know God's saying amen, and that glorifies him. Now, here we see in verse 53, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, we know what he's speaking about there, but these guys are going like, what? And I will raise him up on the last day. And my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. I mean, he's teaching cannibalism. You know, to the natural eye, that's what it looks like. If you just grab on me and start chewing on my arm and you cut me and drink some of my blood, you're going to live. That's what it looks like from the natural man. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in them. Well, I guess so. I'm drinking your blood. And as the Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. And so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. Who eats this bread will live forever. Now look what down in verse, and of course we're going, hallelujah, amen. I'm eating his word. Man, I just live on God every day. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm in the blood covenant. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. I don't have to rely on dead bulls and goats. I'm saved. Glory to God. Amen. Yeah, we just eat that stuff up and go. But let me tell you what. Look down in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, they say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand? It says in another book, in one of the Gospels, that many departed and left from him that day. Wow. They were offended. They were offended. I will raise him up. Look over in verse 61. And Jesus knew in himself that his disciple murmured about this. And he said to them, does this offend you? In other words, does this make you stumble? Uh-oh. I have really watched this, folks. And I personally get excited about this because thank God that he stumbled me. I was walking along on my nappy-headed, gnarly path of destruction, just living how I wanted to live and partying how I wanted to party, and I ran into a rock of stumbling. His name was Jesus Christ. And you know what? It offended me at the very beginning. I didn't go, hallelujah. I said, wait a minute. I got to get around this thing. I want to continue in my party style. I want to live life the way, but the rock kept getting in my way, and I kept stumbling. Can I tell you, the same rock that stumbled you into salvation still stumbles you today when your path starts going in the wrong direction? And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. How many of you know the scripture I'm talking about? It says, I lay in Zion, the cornerstone. He that believes in me will not be ashamed. But he says that cornerstone will be a stumbling block to many. He says, but on others that don't stumble on it, said it's going to actually crush them. He said, whoever this rock falls on will obliterate them. You either let, as Vicky was sharing, you either let the rock of our salvation, Jesus, keep you on the right path. And you know, I'm telling you, Jesus will throw a roadblock on you. How many can say amen for that? How many of you glad that he'll do that? Now, it may offend you, because you know what? I was sharing with a brother earlier, you know, and I've shared with many. There's been many times when I've wanted to do something, and God said, no. And I went, but I want to do this. Lord, I want to do this for you. And boy, in the ministry, we can justify anything. God, this will bring you glory. And God goes, no, no. I'm not going to let you do that. How about Moses? Lord, I want to go into the promised land. Look, I've been walking with these guys for 40 years. And we're going to go in and take the land. And God goes, no, Moses. God don't always let us do what we want to do. He's not Santa Claus. Help me, somebody. You don't just pull on a lever and he gives you what you want. But sometimes he holds you in a place because he knows. Listen to me closely here. He knows what you can handle and what you can't handle. He knows what you can take. He knows that if he gives you this much, he might mess you up. He made you. He knows what you can handle. Let me tell you what, Praise Church. I'm happy with Praise Church right now. I don't need 1,000 people in here. I don't need 5,000 people in here to feel closer to God. And God knows what we can handle in this church. If we can handle a greater congregation, he'll give us a greater congregation. It's not us that do it. I said it's not us that do it. It's him that do it. And so you need to realize that it's God that releases. It's God that builds. It's God that calls men, not you and I. When we're faithful in what we do, then he blesses according to faithfulness. So it's not just with this church, but it's in your personal life. God, how come, Lord, use me more? Well, God says, be faithful at what I've given you. And let me tell you, I'm going to give you all a little hint. And I learned this a long time ago. I ought to be able to get a, I'm going to get on this side and get a little amen on this side. When you finally come to the place and you say, God, I realize I can't fight against you anymore. I'm turning it loose. And all of a sudden God says, thank you. Now I can take it. And he runs with you. And all of a sudden the situation that you wanted to be delivered out of, he delivers you out of it. Okay, now I'm going to come on this side. What about when you say, God, thank you for delivering me from this situation. I'm free. And all of a sudden, he holds you there a little bit longer. Lord, I'm ready to move. I'm ready to move. And he says, no, no, no. I like just what's going on here. Can I tell you that Jacob walked with a limp? He didn't give him his hip back. He went ahead and delivered him from the battle with the angel. He went ahead and let him. He gave him his wives. He gave him everything. But he had some terrible sons to keep up with. They messed him up wherever he went, and he had to walk with that limp wherever he went. How many of y'all remember Pastor Emmanuel? He came in here. The African brother got raised from the dead. If you want a great illustration, here's a man, died, went to heaven, spent time with Jesus for weeks, came back to earth, still messed up and gnarled, can't even hardly walk and function in immense pain, yet God raised him from the dead, but yet did not heal him. Who can know the ways of God sometimes? But he praises him, and he thanks him, and he preaches, and God uses him to even raise dead people. I have determined in my life that whatever God gives me, I will be content with it. Paul says, when I'm abased, or whether I'm abounding, he says that my righteousness, my everything is in Christ Jesus. What does he say? He says, putting those things behind me, I press forward for the high calling of the mark of Christ Jesus. You can only do that when you say, God, I'm content. Hallelujah. Offended at God. Let me get my musicians to come on up. And let me get somebody to play really softly on the keyboard. Because I don't want to just make this kind of like a little service where we all go, yeah, yeah, and go home. I really want to ask you to really look at your heart for a minute. Because ministers, worship people, saints of God, we really, I don't want anybody of the musicians moving around right now. I really want to just take a time and just examine our hearts. Because, you know, you can't separate out what has happened in your life from God if you really believe God is sovereign over your life. You know, some of you have had things happen to you that it's terrible. I would never want to belittle that and say, oh, you just ought to get over it. That's not what I'm saying here. Let me get on this mic. I was reviewing a testimony about a precious, precious man, South Korean man, when they had the Korean War. He was a Christian man that ran an orphanage, and the communists captured him. And they put him to be shot and executed as a Christian believer. And the communist leader looked at the man. He says, wait a minute. He said, this man's running an orphanage. I don't want to kill him. I want to kill his son. And so they took the young man and they set him there, took the orphan pastor and put him there, and they put his son in front of him, and they killed his son right in front of him. What a terrible thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would have lost it there. I think I'd have thrown in the towel, and I said, you know what? Ministry's good, but I think I'm going to become a freedom fighter. And I think that would have been my first. But you know, later this, when the United Nations stepped in and they took over this Korean Peninsula situation after the war, they captured this communist leader as a criminal, as a war criminal, and they tried him. And this young man whose son had been killed, he heard about the trial, and the man was convicted, and he was going to be put away. And he stepped in. He said, this young man, he said, he killed my son. They said, we're going to try him, and he'll be locked away for a long time. He said, would you allow me to take him into my home? I believe that this man was just misguided by communism, and I believe I can help him. And the UN agreed to let him go with this young man. And do you know he brought this young communist leader that killed his son, cold-blooded murder, into his house, trained him, discipled him, and he became a pastor in Korea. I want to turn this thing all the around. You know why that pastor could do that? Because he trusted in the Lord and he gave grace. How many of you know it takes grace to forgive? It takes faith to believe that God is working all things to good. Guys, and you know what? You may not see it. Maybe if you search in your history backwards, you may find, God, I still don't understand why you did this. But you know, folks, sometimes sin just destroys and it wrecks and there's not always God's fault. I heard somebody talking on WWL the other day. They were saying, why did God destroy Japan? God didn't destroy Japan. God's wrath didn't destroy Japan. God's wrath didn't bring Katrina on New Orleans. It's the sin and the curse of sin on the world that destroys. See, and God has to, it's predicted in Scripture that things are taking its course. God is not going to stop. He's not going to stop history. He's not going to delay his righteousness. His righteousness not only involves wrath, but it involves righteous judgment and reward. Don't ever forget that. When somebody talks about wrath, We say, you know, we're not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to reward. But you can't always judge reward by what you help me somebody, what you see in the natural. Sometimes reward is about what happens in the spirit and what God's got laid up for you. John the Baptist never really saw his reward on earth. He went to the execution. You know the story. Herod was entertaining his adulterous wife, his daughter, and she did a seductive dance and won a petition to have John's head on a platter. And Jesus said, he vindicated John. He says, among men and among those born of women, there is none greater than John. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that God will vindicate you. He may not change all of your situations. People may say things. Things may be wrong. Maybe the things that were done in the past can never be righted. But I can tell you this. He will vindicate you. And God's on your side because he's still the Messiah. He still loves you. He still cares for you. Those of you that have had children that have gone astray, he has not taken his hands off of those children. God will vindicate your faithfulness, and he will yet bring those children back to him. Can I have an amen? But you know, we cannot become bitter. The Bible says, do not become weary in well-doing, because you will receive a harvest if you will endure. I think we ought to just go before the Lord this morning. And even as that young Korean orphanage pastor had mercy, let's just ask God to give us mercy as the cry for the hour. Would you close your eyes with me and lift your hands up to Jesus? Father, we just come to you, God, after a very solemn message. And Lord, I'm just praying that every person here, as they search their heart and their soul, that Father, painful memories and things would arise. Father, things that we would cry, that was not fair. That was not fair. That this would happen to me, that I was not chosen for this, that I was neglected here, that I was made fun of here. And Jesus, I think I need everybody to do this and say, Jesus, I forgive you. And I release you from any harm in my life. You're a good God. You're a great God. And you're gracious. And Lord, I am not offended in you. But I take hope in you. And Lord, because my hope is in you, I forgive you, Jesus. I release you, Father, from the harm that's come to my family, from the harm that's come to my life, from the pains that I've had to endure. God, I don't understand, but I know I understand your love for me. That's all I understand, Lord. So God, take this weight from my heart. Take the pain and the memories from my mind of things that people have said against me. Whether it be church families, whether it be pastors, whether it be moms and dads or employers or bosses, Lord, I forgive all men today. And I release them. And I just want to pray for you that are in ministry, that you that are seeking ministry. Jesus, I know, God, that in the ministry, Father, there is even standards sometimes that God, Father, just seem too difficult to walk. Father, there's been attacks of the enemies on so many people that have led small groups, pastored churches here, led worship. Father, marriages have been disrupted, children have gone astray. But God, I thank you today that, Lord, there is a reward. Can you say reward with me today? That, Lord, Father, you said, God, that Father, if we endure persecution for your sake, that God, that there would be a reward. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, should give not only me also, but to all them that love his appearing. God, that is our hope. That is our hope. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord God. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. Would you just pray in the Spirit for a minute? Let the Holy Spirit do surgery on you this morning, right where you're sitting. Lord Jesus, sibarando soto lo moto soto lo mokoto lo bataka shita. Holy ananananana sita la yendo soto lo lo bo siri analalama kaya. Would you just pray in your Holy Spirit language right now? Kiri alalaba zunde kiri andula baha. Release every pain, release every injury, release every harm. God, let healing come into lives today. Ziburato sotolono kosita labadiki shidi bidikiri manahandala labakaya. Lord, give our eyesight back, Lord. Yiriaraniki siri andala yando suri andala ba. Would you stand to your feet? Uriandala baba siri aranana kari andala labo suria. Jesus, Jesus, siri ararara yando siri ararara yananana. Before we're dismissed this morning, I want to just ask, is there anybody here and you need to give your life to Jesus? Kelvin, can you give me just a little bit of treble on this? I feel like I'm kind of falling on the floor here. Anybody here, you've run into the stumbling block. And you say, Pastor, I can't go anywhere. I need to give my life to Jesus today. Anybody here? I'd like just Christians be praying with me for a moment. Please just bow your heads with me, and let's just give anybody a chance here that needs to give their life to Christ. Is there someone here? You need to give your life to God. Say, Pat, just if that's you, would you just wave your hand at me? I want to pray with you right where you're at. Anybody here? God bless you, young man. Anybody else? Anybody else? I want to give you this opportunity to give your life to the one that loves you so much that he died on a cross Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Just that beautiful music. I've just given God a chance right now with some of you just to don't just take this message and just kind of say, yeah, check. I'm not offended with God. Check. I've forgiven everybody. But let God go down deep in this time, because I'm telling you, this alters the way you act and think. Let's bring it down real, real, real soft, Kelly. Thank you. Anybody else, you want to give your life to Jesus? I want to also ask, is there anybody here today? You say, Pastor, I would really like to get someone to pray with me just to rid myself of offense. You know, we've been speaking for 3 to 4 weeks now. And you say, you know, I try forgiving that person. I try forgiving God, but it just seems to keep coming back. And I know this is a personal thing, and maybe you don't want everything aired in public. If you need to just stay after the service and you need some private time, you need someone to pray with you, can I just get a couple of altar workers just to come up here? And as we dismiss, I'm going to just say, if there anybody needs, I know many of you may need to go on and just